Genesis 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Is the record of God making man. Let's skip to the last verse of chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in this familiar account of creation, there is one fact that stands out with regularity, a fact that we cannot miss because God repeats it over and over until that phrase is ingrained into our minds. The fact is that God created all things by his word. And the phrase that ingrains that upon our hearts is, "And God said," on day one, "And God said, let there be light." On day two, "And God said, let there be a firmament." on day three, and God said, let the dry land appear. Throughout the 6 days of creation, God speaks and God says, in order to emphasize that creation came into being by His powerful word. And that fact that Genesis 1 emphasizes is picked up on in the rest of the scripture, so that in Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Then again in John 1 we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, that is, by that Word. God, by the Word, created the heavens and the earth. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 3, we confess that we know that the worlds were framed by the Word of God through faith. Through faith we know this. So that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. This fact of creation stands out with the emphasis of Jehovah God Himself. I made all things by speaking. I made all things by my word. And that truth of God's creation by the word has great significance for us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this church was also formed by the Word. God said, let there be light once, but God also said, let there be a church in Byron Center. We believe by this Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that fact of God's creation by His Word holds great comfort for the people of God as well. Because that Word, that infallible sovereign Word, which made the heavens and the earth, shall also not fail to save us and create His church unto everlasting life. And so we consider this Word of God tonight under the theme, And God Said. In the first place, let us consider the Word. In the second place, we see creation by the Word. And in the third place, salvation by the Word. And God said, the Word, creation by the Word, and salvation by the Word. And God said, that is, God spoke a word. And that means that tonight our task is to dig into this idea of the Word. What is a word, and what is the Word of God? The first thing that we can see about a word is that words are powerful. Words are effectual. Words get things done. Now, for us humans, our words are not that powerful. They're not powerful like the Word of God is powerful. God said, let there be light, and there was light. We cannot say, let there be, and then create something. Nevertheless, even we puny, weak humans, with our dead words, find that these words are quite effective and quite powerful. The father turns to his son and says, come here, come here. And that word makes that little boy come to father. Or consider this, that we can say words that can make thoughts in the minds of men. To use a very silly example, consider these two words, polar bears. Polar bears. 30 seconds ago, nobody here was thinking of polar bears. Now 500 people are thinking of polar bears and imagining that white-furred creature in the Arctic. Our words have power to shape the minds of men. Indeed, power to shape the will and the heart of men. So that men can rise to great positions of power by the effectiveness of their words. Consider these words. Build the wall. Make America great again. Seven little words. And the point now isn't whether you agree with those policies or not, or the man or not, but seven little words. And on those words, a man rode to the highest position of power in our land and arguably in the world. Our words crackle with energy. Our words have effect when we speak them. And how are you using your powerful words, and how am I using those powerful words? James teaches us about the effect of these words in James 3, verses 3 through 5. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That littlest member of our bodies, the tongue, yet speaks words, great words, boasting words, words that have power to set on fire the course of nature, words that have power to cause one nation to rise in anger against another nation, words that have power to rouse the hearts of men to defend themselves and their families and their lands. Words have great power. Husbands, your words have great power, and my words have great power in the lives of our wives. If we are speaking to them words that cut them, and words that criticize them, and words that dismiss them, they feel that those words have effect on them. But if we, on the other hand, speak words of tenderness and love and compassion and mercy for our wives, those words have an impact on them as well. And wives, what words do we speak to our husbands? Words that cut them down. Words that criticize them. Words that belittle them. Words that ridicule them have a great negative effect on our husbands. But words that build them up and that assist them and that seek to be a help to them have power as well. Children, when you're on the playground or in the classroom, the words that you say have a great effect on your classmates, or when you're at home, have a great effect on your siblings. The words that you say to pick a fight will pick a fight. The words that you speak in kindness will bring kindness in return. Our words have a certain effect. Words have a certain power. And that's just for us little creatures of the dust who cannot make anything, any real thing, by our words. What about Jehovah God then when He speaks His words? Can we catch the greatness of that little phrase in verse 3? And God said, if our words go out from us and have such effect on those around us, then how much more the almighty word of the almighty God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. It couldn't be any different. Light could not have disobeyed if it wanted to at that moment. This was the word, the powerful word of Jehovah God. That's the first thing about a word. It has effect. It has power. The second thing about God's word is that God's word is not only a something, but a someone. God's word is a personal word. That is, God's word has its own personality. Our words are not like that. Our words don't carry out their own individual personality. But the Word of God has its own personality. It's not just a thing. It's a person. We learn that in John chapter 1, verses 1 and following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. How can we understand this passage in John? John opens up with some of the deepest thoughts in all of theology. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that John is talking about Genesis 1. He's using the same structures, the same language. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. He says explicitly in verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John is talking here about Genesis 1. But he's saying that there's this Word who was with God. That means distinct from God. And yet, this Word was God. That means identical with God. Distinct, and yet at the same time identical? How can this be? What can be the meaning of this word? And then if we read on in John 1, we come to verse 14 where this word is identified. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we know who this Word is. This is the Word who was made flesh. This is the only begotten of the Father. Now we can identify that Word from verse 1. That Word in verse 1 is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word of God. The begotten, the only begotten and everlastingly begotten Son of the first person of the Trinity. And that second person is distinct from the first person. So that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. That's why John can say the Word was with God, with God. But that second person is Himself God. Shares the being of God with the first person and the third person, so that John can say the Word was God. The Word by which God created all things at the beginning is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that second person of the Trinity who would come in our flesh in the fullness of time and be made like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. That Word, that man, is what God said in the beginning. And truly, as we behold the Word made flesh, walking on the earth, we see His power and the power that is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the wind, "Stop!" And the wind stopped at the rebuke of the Lord's Word. The Lord said to sicknesses, "Be gone," and those sicknesses were gone. The Lord said even to devils, "Come out," and those devils came out. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the words that He spake, showed the power of God, the Word made flesh. The Word of God, first of all, is powerful. The Word of God, in the second place, is not only something but someone. It is the Lord Jesus Christ personally. In the third place, the Word of God is revealed to us, finally, in the Scriptures. God revealed Himself by speaking His Word throughout the Old Testament, through many prophets. He revealed Himself in the New Testament through the apostles. But all of that was the Word of God that He was speaking to His people. And by His Spirit, He caused that this Word be written down so that we have a full record of the revelation of God. We have the Word of God. And the content of this Bible is none other than Jesus Christ himself. That's what we would expect. Jesus is the Word, after all. And this is the Word. This must be about him. That's what he taught in John 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures testify of me. This is the Word that's about the Word. The content of the Bible is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we love the Word of God, love the Bible, because as we hear this Bible explained and proclaimed, we hear none other than Jesus Christ himself. We see him, we behold him, we know him, for this is his word. And that's also one reason that we are against the Pentecostal idea of the word of the Lord. The fastest growing religious or Christian ideas today are Pentecostal ideas. Maybe we don't run into them so much in our backyards right here, but around the world, they are everywhere. You go to Singapore, and the big churches that everybody knows are the Pentecostal churches. You go to India, and what's sweeping through India under the name of Christianity is Pentecostalism. You go to China, and what's sweeping through China is Pentecostalism. Throughout the world, Pentecostalism is growing at a rapid rate. And Pentecostals have their own definition of the word of the Lord, or a word of the Lord. They look for an extra-biblical revelation, that is, some word of God that's not found in the Bible, that God directly reveals to them, whether that's in a vision or in a dream, or just in their own feelings about things. And then they say to each other, I have a word of the Lord. And they all listen, what's your word of the Lord? What must we do? Well, we must build a bigger building. Or something along those lines. Something that's not revealed in the Scriptures. Something that's not deduced from the Scriptures. But a direct revelation from God himself. That's not right. That's false doctrine. This Bible is the revelation of the Word of God. This Bible contains all that God speaks to his people, so that we do not look for independent, direct revelations of God, but look to the Word for the answers of what we are to do. The Word of God is recorded in the Scriptures. The Word is powerful. The Word is Jesus Christ. The Word of God is recorded in the Bible. And now in the fourth place, the Word of God comes from the mind of God. And now we are walking on holy ground. A word does not spring forth on its own, but a word comes forth from a mind, from a thought. We can illustrate that, again, in kind of a silly way. If someone would walk up to you and say out of the blue, quick, say a word, any word, and you freeze. I cannot just say a word, any word. I have to think. I need a word to come out of my mouth that has thought behind it. Well, that's the idea for God, too. The words that come out of his mouth are words that are formed in his mind. The word that he speaks comes from the eternal mind of God. And that means that we have the holy task this evening of venturing into the mind of God. As far as he lets us go, we don't pry, we don't come with idle curiosity, but we come as far as Jehovah God himself allows us to come into his mind. And this is holy ground. I'm reminded of the way that I and perhaps a few other ministers in the very first months of our ministry looked at the way or viewed the ministers' lunches that ministers would have at those times about once a month. And the ministers who went to these ministers' lunches were the ministers that I had high respect for and still do. Prof. Henkel went to those ministers' lunches, and Professor Engelsmo went to those ministers' lunches. And I was amazed that I would have the privilege of sitting down and listening to the minds of these men on church matters. Oh, I was excited for those meetings. I hung on their every word, even what they ordered, so that I can remember today what kind of sandwich Professor Henkel ate and what kind of drink he had at that minister's lunch. I can remember those things. I hung on their every word because the mind of these great men was being laid bare on issues that the churches faced. And if we have that kind of thought even about men, who in the end are just men, just earthen vessels, then how much more the mind of God? We hang on every word that He teaches us about what's in that mind. And so let us carefully but joyfully see what is in the heart of Jehovah God. If we go into God's mind, we will see a plan concerning all of the brute creation. He has planned every single thing, down to every flake of snow that fell in the last 24 hours, and every flake of snow that will ever fall again. And every creature, every animal, every human being, it's all there, a plan for the whole creation. We will find in the mind of God decrees and decisions, decisions about the eternal destiny of men. We will see a decree of election, a decree of love in which God sets His heart out of His own goodwill and own sovereign good pleasure upon those whom He chooses. And we will see that decree of reprobation in which God rejects all whom He has not chosen and condemns them to eternal suffering. These things are in the mind of God. And as we go further into the mind of God, we will discover that there in God's mind is my life, your life, all of the details, all of the good things, all of the bad things, they're all there in the mind of God. And as we go further and deeper, we come finally to the very center of God's thoughts. We come to the controlling purpose that governs all of those other things. And that controlling purpose in the mind of God is your Savior, your Lord. When you get as deep into God's thoughts as He lets us go, we come face to face with Jesus Christ. That's Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, verse 15 is speaking about Jesus Christ, as is evident from verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then in verses 15 through 17, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That needs some explanation. The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now what's going on here? He's the firstborn of every creature? It doesn't seem that way. The first creature that was made, or the first human creature, was Adam, and then Eve, not Jesus Christ. And then verse 17, He is before all things? He came only after 4,000 years of history were finished. How can He be the firstborn of every creature? And how can He be before all things? And the answer is, God is not taking us on a tour of the creation and saying, look, here's the firstborn in the creation and here's the one who was made first. God is taking us on a tour of His mind, of his counsel, the firstborn of every creature in the counsel of God is Jesus Christ. And he is before all other creatures in the counsel of God. And now here our human language breaks down. Here we have trouble understanding because there's no time in God's counsel. It's not that first God decided, well, I think I will have Jesus Christ. And then after that sometime God decided, and I guess I will save some people in him, and I guess I will have a creation and a fall and all these other things. That's not the way it goes in the counsel of God. He's not bound by time. It's an eternal counsel. Think of it this way, that Jesus Christ is right in the center of that counsel, that he's the purpose from which everything else radiates out. Right in the center of God's mind is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to verse 16 again, the very end of that. All things were created by him and for him. The reason that the world exists is for Jesus Christ. The reason there was a fall into sin is for Jesus Christ. The reason there is anything in this world is for Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of the purpose of God with everything. And that purpose of God, that central purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now the Word that God speaks. So that every time God says anything, what he's really saying is, Jesus Christ, day one, God said, let there be light. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Day two, let there be a firmament. And above the heavens sits Jesus Christ on the throne of God. Day three, let the dry land appear, the dry land where my Savior will live his life, and the dry land where my Savior's cross would be planted, and the dry land where his grave would be hewn, and the dry land from which he would rise from the dead. It's all about Christ. Let the earth bring forth grass and herbs, still day three. God said, yes, corn to sustain the earthly life of Jesus on that Sabbath day when his disciples were plucking it. And the Pharisees rebuked them. And Jesus rebuked them in turn and taught us about the Sabbath day. And a fig tree, which presented itself as having fruit when it had none, which Jesus cursed, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed. The fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. The sun, who is the sun of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, rising with healing in his wings. And the moon, which is the bride of Christ, reflecting his light. And the stars also. Day five, let there be fish and birds. Fish that Jesus would say, about which Jesus would say to his disciples, cast your net on the other side of the boat. I know you've fished all night. I know you haven't caught anything. I know there's no fish in these waters. But cast your net on the other side of the boat. And they cast it, and their nets almost broke with the weight of the fishes they pulled up. And day six, let there be beasts and creeping things and animals bringing forth after their kind, including a lion, which is the lion of Judah's tribe, and including a lamb, which the Lord Jesus Christ himself is, so that on a Thursday night in an upper room, after consuming that lamb whose blood had been shed, Jesus turned to his disciples and, declaring himself to be the Lamb of God, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And this blood is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. God said, and everything he said was that word and pointed to that word. And that speech of God is the speech that He makes about you and about me and about all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen of God from all eternity. Everything He says about our life is Jesus Christ. Are you a sinner burdened with your sins? Hear the word of God. And God said, you go to the cross, Jesus Christ, and you die there for His sins and for hers. Are you struggling with a bout of depression or sorrow? Do you have infirmities of the body? Then hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, let my Son be King, Lord of lords, and King of kings, sitting on my right hand, governing all things for the good of my people, so that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everything the Lord says about your life and mine is this word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that word does is honor Jehovah God, the God who works all of these things in all of His counsel and all of the word to find their purpose in Jesus Christ, whom He has ordained. And therefore, all of these things serve the great glory of God. When we arrive in heaven, and when we receive our crowns, as Revelation 4 describes those crowns, we will take those crowns and cast them at the feet of God to acknowledge that all of what we have received is from Him. And when we say, Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created, we will be thinking about this Word, who in the beginning was with God and was God, our Savior. And so, God said and created by that word. The Bible emphasizes that God created by the word. Genesis 1, as we've seen, Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. And verse 9, for He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning by the Word, and all was the Word, and all things were created by Him. And then Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The Bible emphasizes that creation was by the Word. We have a term we use to describe that, creation by the Word, and that term is fiat. Creation, F-I-A-T, fiat creation. And we call it fiat creation because that word fiat is the Latin word that's used in the Latin version of the Bible, where we have let there be light. The Latin Bible has fiat lux, let there be lux or light. So we call it fiat creation. That means creation by the word of God, creation by the command of God. He spake, and it was done. The significance of fiat creation is that it absolutely rules out any form of evolution. If God created by the word, then evolution simply cannot be the way this world came into existence. Both evolution and fiat creation intend to explain origins. How did everything come to be? Evolution says, well, everything came to be through natural selection. Everything came to be through, before that, a Big Bang. Everything came to be through change and more change and more change, so that the things that were here turned into other things that we see yet today. That's the theory of evolution. And it doesn't matter whether it's atheistic evolution that says there is no God, or whether that's theistic evolution, which says God is in control of all of these changes and all of these big bangs and everything else that's happening. Evolution says the origin of things is things. Fiat creation, or and God said creation, or biblical creation, teaches that the origin of all things is the Word of God. Those things were not there when God said, "Let there be." It was the Word of God that made those things be. Without that Word of God, those things would not have existence. "Let there be light," and there was light where before there was none. If creation is by the Word, then creation or the origins of things cannot be evolution. And that's the explicit teaching of Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All of the things we see today could not possibly come from other things as their origin, because the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. When we confess creation by the Word, we are setting ourselves against any theory of evolution. And that is significant for the Church of Jesus Christ today with regard to who may be a member of a Reformed church. Sometimes there's that question. If I believe election and reprobation, if I believe in limited atonement and all of the other points of TULIP, if I believe the Reformed confessions, but I think that God directed evolution so that the world is millions of years old instead of 6,000 years old, and I believe that creatures have been changing from one to another, just the way science tells us, can I still be a member of a Reformed church? And that question is not merely academic, because there are many Reformed churches today who allow as members, as prominent members, as teaching members even, those who promote theistic evolution. That may not be. It may not, because our confessions, which determine who may be a member in a Reformed church, teach creation by the Word. And if creation is by the Word, then evolution cannot possibly be the truth. The argument that's always made is our confessions are silent on the matter of evolution. Our confessions teach God created, but we believe that too. He created by a big bang. The confessions are silent on whether evolution is and change from one species to another is the right explanation of things. And our answer to that is our confessions speak loud and true on the matter of creation. The Belgic Confession, Article 12, entitled The Creation, "We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto Him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator." God created by the Word that rules out things coming from things. That's also the Nicene Creed, which we confess tonight. The Nicene Creed calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Word. And it says this about Him: He was begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made. If all things were made by Him, then evolution cannot be the explanation. And the same is true of the Creed of Chalcedon. We don't hold the Creed of Chalcedon as an official confession of Byron Center PRC, because there's one term in there that has been confusing through the history of the church. Nevertheless, the Creed of Chalcedon is a faithful explanation of the natures of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that Creed of Chalcedon calls Jesus in that creed the Word. The ancient confessions and the Reformed confessions teach creation by the Word, and that rules out evolution, which means that we as a church have settled in our minds that membership in this church, and we love to have members in this church, but membership in this church must be in harmony with the confessions, which includes this biblical confession of creation. And not only is creation by the Word, but so also is salvation by that powerful, effective Word of God, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, verse 17, we read, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Earlier in Romans 10, it has been demonstrated that only they are saved who believe, who are given that gift of God. And in verse 17, we read, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The Word of God proclaimed from the Scriptures to the congregation is used by the Spirit to create faith in our hearts. Faith which clings to Jesus Christ. Faith which is that bond to Jesus Christ, so that through Him and through Him alone we are saved. We are saved by the Word, just as God created all things by the Word. And that explains what God meant at the end of day six, at the end of all of His works of creation, when He beheld everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Throughout the creation week, God had been looking at each creature in general and saying, "It is good, it is good." And at the end of it all, He said, "It is very good." What He meant is, this creation is perfectly formed as the scene and the setting for the redemption of my church in Jesus Christ. Not just this, that the horses are all beautiful creatures and that the sun, moon, and stars are glorious in the heavens, but this, all of these things from day one to day six are perfectly fit as the setting where I will redeem to myself my church. Very good speaks to purpose. Very good takes us back into that heart of God's mind and the heart of His plan, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are very good because all things are ready to be used by me to redeem my church. And therefore, when you and I read through Genesis 1 and read about the Word of God creating all things and read how good it all was, you and I may be assured that our salvation is sure. The same Word that said, "Let there be light," and made it, is the Word that calls faith into your hearts and mine by the Spirit, and the Word that brings us ultimately to glory. All things were made by the Word. And that phrase drives it home to our minds. And God said, to God be the glory, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the heart of all of His saying. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. We thank Thee for Thy Word to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things were made by Him as Thou didst speak, and it was done. We thank Thee that our salvation is sure in Him too, for Thou hast decreed from all eternity that we, belonging to Him, shall certainly be saved through His blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We turn in our Psalters to 255 In stanza 3, we kneel before our Maker and worship at His feet. Let's sing the first three stanzas, 1, 2, and 3 of 255. Unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.